According to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Of her was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Now this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found with child through the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, since he was a righteous man, unwilling to expose her to shame, decided to divorce her quietly. Such was his intention when, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home, for it is through the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived in her. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. When Joseph awoke, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took his wife into his home. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord.
We with joy celebrate the feast of St. Joseph, the great understated one who was by no means the player to be named later in the deal for Jesus and Mary, but a central figure in salvation history, the one chosen by God the Father to raise the eternal Word, his dearly beloved one, according to his humanity. We can turn to him through the intercession of Mary and ask for the grace to be able to be fathered by him in the various virtues that made him great. Joseph in today's gospel is called the righteous one, the just man, the one whose life had been adjusted to the Lord, the one who was in a right relationship with him. The second reading, we heard about Abraham and his righteousness. His faith was credited to him according to this gift, and the same faith that led to his being righteous led to St. Joseph. A righteous man, he seeks to help all of us to adjust our life to God's plan. That righteousness is a gift of faith. St. John Paul II, when he wrote his beautiful encyclical letter about, apostolic exhortation, about St. Joseph guarding the Redeemer, described Joseph's faith and said that he is the exemplar of faith in the Church. You would anticipate that he would have said that perhaps about Mary, but he said it about St. Joseph. And we see that faith in action, that no one trusted in the Lord quite like St. Joseph, St. John Paul II said. We see that trust in the third great trait, his obedience, the trust that was shown even in dreams. Lots of things pop into our head while we're sleeping. Most of the time when we wake up, we either try to clear our head of the nightmare or try to remember even what was said in the dream. But most of us aren't going to change our life and the life of others simply on what transpired when we were in the REM state. That's exactly what St. Joseph did. and did repeatedly. He wasn't afraid after this point to take Mary, his wife, into his home. He wasn't afraid to get up in the middle of the night and take Mary and the child and leave everything behind and crisscross the Negev desert in order to go to Egypt because of the rumor that Herod, of all people, was coming to seek to kill his foster son. But he went, and likewise in a third dream, he returned from Egypt, recapitulating that whole journey of the Jews from Egypt back to the Holy Land. Joseph was an obedient man because he didn't consider God's authority a threat to his manhood. He recognized that to grow to full stature in faith was precisely to learn how to attune our hearts to the Lord, to listen so attentively that we hear even what the Lord whispers in a dream as a word to be done. Fourth characteristic about St. Joseph was he was humble. Humble. Didn't draw any attention to himself. He was formed in that humility by the very structure of his adult life. Mary, who was sinless, and Jesus, the eternal Son of God, both looked to him and obeyed him. It's an extraordinary thing. Origen said in the early church, and Pope Benedict loved to cite this passage almost every year when he talked about St. Joseph, that we see in his case, and every once in a while this is a case for those in religious life, that a superior is set in obedience to an inferior. That's exactly what happened there in Nazareth. Jesus, the great superior, was set in obedience to his inferior, Joseph. But Joseph, rather than let this go to his head, grew even more in humility as he recognized that to be in authority meant to serve. On Friday, Father Raniero Cantalamessa, the best preacher alive, the preacher of the papal household, gave an extraordinary Lenten homily, as he does each of the Fridays of Lent, to Pope Francis and to the members of the Curia, in which he was talking about a theme that I've often mentioned with regard to obedience, about how a superior needs to be even more obedient to God than all those under obedience are to him or her. That the whole structure of obedience is a double listening, but that the superior has to listen even more, and listen more with humility. And that's precisely what St. Joseph features, otherwise he wouldn't have been able to handle it. Fifth thing that he shows us is passionate, chaste love. He's got the lily in his hand over there for two reasons. First reason is because the just man will flourish like the lily, we see in the Psalms. The second is lily is a sign of the purity of the resurrection, in a sense, foretelling it. He was the most chaste spouse of the Redeemer. How hard it must have been for St. Joseph. It's hard always for a chaste celibate. But normally, we don't have to live with a person of the opposite sex. And normally, we don't have to live with the most lovable person ever who has existed of the opposite sex, with an interior beauty greater than perhaps all the other women in the history of the world combined. And yet Joseph did, and he loved her most chastely. He wasn't trying to think about himself as he loved, but he poured himself out, and he did so with great passion. For all of us in the church meant to give a sign to the world that it is possible to be full of joy without human sexual relations. He is our great intercessor and example. But he also shows us that passionate love that comes from it. Chastity doesn't strip us of love, it makes us capable of loving even more. We have to live it as this fundamental yes. God gives us the grace to unleash our love without letting it ever become a means of self-gratification. So St. Joseph fathers us in this. Sixth, he is the great exemplar, as St. John Paul II said, of the gospel of work. He shows us how to work hard, to work for the kingdom, to work together with the Lord in the Lord's presence. The term that's referred to him in all the synoptic gospels is tekton. Jesus was referred to as the son of the tekton. Joseph was the tekton. He was so good at it that people knew. He was the construction worker. He was the builder, is probably the best translation. Far more than a carpenter or a cabinet maker. He was like a general contractor. He built stuff out of all types of material. He built stuff. And he was the one who taught Jesus, according to his humanity, this diligence lived. He shows us all, with the amount of work that we have to do, and we do have to do a lot of work, how to do it centered on Jesus always, just like he did in Nazareth, to do it Christo-finalized, to do it for the Lord, not to raise the Lord according to his humanity per se, but to help build up the Lord's mystical body. His greatest homily was in his calluses. And finally, St. Joseph was a contemplative as he worked. You know, there's a very famous saints card that puts sayings of saints on the back of beautiful photos. And St. Joseph's is the most eloquent of all. It's an insider joke for Heidi and for Grace. But they put nothing on the back of St. Joseph's holy card, because his silence was his most extraordinary verbal lesson. Because in St. Joseph's nonverbals, he was giving a message that has nourished the contemplation of so many saints. He was silent, not because he was thinking nothing, but because, like the one whom he espoused, he had a contemplative heart, putting all the pieces together. And he showed his love, not just in words, but in action. St. Joseph is the consummate doer of the word. Throughout Christian history, the Church has applied those words from Genesis chapter 38 to the foster father of the Lord. Ite ad Joseph, go to Joseph, just like the brothers of Jacob and so many of the Israelites went to Joseph, the patriarch, when he was in the service of Pharaoh. So the Church continuously goes to St. Joseph. One of my favorite prayers to St. Joseph has come down through the centuries. It's basically the Memorare of St. Joseph, in which more or less you say the same words, but you substitute St. Joseph for the Blessed Virgin Mary, and you substitute, obviously, who he is in relation to the Blessed Mother and to Jesus, rather than as the Blessed Virgin in her virginity. But it's a prayer that I often use. I remember praying that prayer that first week of January 2015 when I was in Alabama, asking the Lord to figure out some circumstance by which I could grow in faith through daily Mass when I would eventually end up in New York. And St. Joseph obviously responded. And so I always give him thanks on his feast day, because never has it been known that anyone who turns to him is left unaided. Let us today together go to St. Joseph, who will always, just like Mary, take us to Jesus. Praise be Jesus Christ. Yeah.